on, and in your gentle way, Lord, do your work. I pray that we will be receptive to it, that we'll play the part of submitting to you, Lord, and your word, your authority in our lives. God, thank you again for the opportunity to do this together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, put up the scripture. And Sammy, you need a microphone, girl.
I do need a
microphone.
See how this works.
That's pretty good, yeah.
It does work pretty good.
Yeah, do it.
After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, "Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, and every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passion immortality. The king of the world have committed adultery with her. Because of her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich." Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, "Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so imagine now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, 'I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn.' Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty. And the kings of the world who committed adultery with her and enjoyed her great luxury will mourn for her as they see the smoke rising from her charred remains. They will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will cry out, 'How terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city! In a single moment, God's judgment came on you.' The merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her, for there is no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, and scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant fine wood, ivory goods, and objects made of expensive wood, and bronze, iron, and marble. She also bought cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, wagons, and bodies, that is, human slaves." Oh, that's sad. "The fancy things you love so much are gone," they cry. "All your luxuries and splendor are gone forever, never to be yours again. The merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will weep and cry out, 'How terrible for that great city! She was clothed in finest purple and scarlet linens, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls, and in a single moment all the wealth of that city is gone. And all the captains of the merchant ships and their passengers and sailors and crews will stand at a distance. They will cry out as they watch the smoke ascend, and they will say, 'Where is there another city as great as this?' And they will weep out and throw dust on their heads to show their grief, and they will cry out, 'How terrible for that great city!' The ship owners who became wealthy by transporting her great wealth in the seas, in a single moment, it is all gone. Rejoice over her fate, O heaven, and people of God, and apostles and prophets, for at last God has judged her for your sakes." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a huge millstone. He threw it into the ocean and shouted, "Just like this, the great city Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again. The sounds of harps, singers, flutes, and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No craftsmen and no trades will ever be found in you again. The sound of the mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The happy voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. For your merchants were the greatest in the world, and you deceive the nations with your sorceries. In your streets flow the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world. Revelations 18.
I bought a car. It was the most expensive car I'd ever bought. I never spent that kind of money on a car. It was a Toyota Celica GT, 1979, of which I have a picture if anybody's willing to put it up. That's what I'm talking about right there. I spent $1,300 on that.
Is it yellow?
It's yellow, yeah. It's I don't know if it exists anymore, but that's a picture of one very much like it, only I had cooler wheels. It looks a lot like it. My wife would tell you that. That was the car. So I bought it, and I had it for a week and a half, and I decided to show off to a kid who was in the youth group I was leading, and I just showed him how fast it would accelerate. I was out in the Clackamas area, and then I hit about 60 in a 45 mile an hour zone. It's the only time I've ever sinned, don't worry about it. I hit about 60, and a cat decided to cross the road right in front of me. And being an animal lover, like I am, I slammed on the brakes, kind of went sideways, went into the gravel, spun around, righted myself, decided to try to get out of the way and get back on the road. Right then, a minivan came and sideswiped me. And my car was ruined.
Yes.
Yeah, a beautiful car. And I couldn't afford to fix the damage, so I had to drive this dented, ugly, rear panel dented car for a number of years. And it was very, very sad for me. This kind of thing has happened so many times that I think God is trying to teach me something. And it's kind of don't give your heart to material things. I think God just keeps me from having good things, or when I have good things, they get wrecked or kind of bruised or ruined somehow. It's trying to teach me that don't put your joy there. So let's take a look at this passage of scripture a little bit here. This is the last depressing and sad part in Revelation, and so we're going to have fun with it, Let's look at the scripture if you put it up here, so that would help. I mean, it's fun to look at that car. I could do it all day. It also makes me quite sad. What's going on here? I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor and gave a mighty shout. Something is happening to Babylon here. We have an angel, a glorious and powerful being. He's announcing the judgment of a city. I have all this stuff that I'm not going to do now. The angel goes into what appears to be a lament. Cool thing about this angel is he's glorious. And the earth grew bright with his splendor. I love that idea that kind of lights went on all over the place when this angel occurs. Like the earth was in sort of a darkness, at least the area Babylon was in. And he goes into this lament for Babylon. I talked about this. I talked about it last time I spoke, which was about a month and a half ago. And Babylon doesn't exist, really. It's a ghost town. It hasn't really been populated for 2,500 years. So how can Babylon fall? What's he talking about here when he's talking about Babylon? Well, there's a couple of ideas here. Some think that maybe Babylon will be revitalized, re-inhabited, and it'll develop its own political system and kind of rule the world. Possible? Not likely, but possible. Others think that Babylon is a name for another town or another area. Some of the of course, the Bible is even talked about, called Jerusalem Babylon. And Rome has been considered Babylon. So that's a possibility. But just to save you a little bit of time, I think what's really going on is that he's talking about the concept of Babylon, just a world philosophy. And in this case, he's talking about commerce, a financial system, a philosophy of materialism and consumption, consumerism. So that's what's going on here. And John here is quoting a prophecy from Isaiah 21. It's very similar to this, where the actual fall of actual physical Babylon was predicted by Isaiah, was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 21. He says, as if it had actually taken place, it says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." And so John is quoting that from Isaiah 21. It's interesting that that he's using it again. So the happy news in that time from Isaiah 21 is that, that Babylon did fall, that the Jews spent 70 years there in captivity in Babylon because they disobeyed the Lord. And I think the Jews were really afraid that what would happen in Babylon was that they would lose their identity. They would no longer be a united people. And yet the stories of what happened in Babylon tell us that God was still with them there, even when they were taken captive many, many miles away to another country. And they lost their temple. They didn't really have the same rituals. They didn't have that available. They couldn't offer sacrifices. And they were under the rulership of this harsh king in Babylon, several harsh kings. But they did. The book of Daniel tells us the story of how God was with them through that whole time. And God was miraculous and took care of them. But the reason that they were called out of, that they were taken captive from Jerusalem, from the land of the promised land, Israel, was that they were disobedient. They were completely disobedient to God, and they worshiped idols. So, there's different interpretations of what Babylon could be. In fact, when I read this, I can't help but think, are they talking about the United States here? You know, are we Babylon? Because this seems to fit us a lot, this consumerist mentality. In fact, my mom, after 9/11, 2001, I talked to my mom just a couple days after, and she told me about this scripture. She said, you know, that just sounds like what just happened. The merchants in the ships afar off looking and seeing the smoke rising. And I said, kind of made me like freak out for a bit. Thought maybe this is the end. Well, I mean, while that's possible, although that wasn't the end, as it turns out, we're still here, and that's a good thing. I think that he's saying that this whole system, this whole system of belief, this system of faith in material goods is going to come under judgment. And someday, this whole system is going to collapse and it's going to come under judgment. So he's saying, don't put your faith in that. Don't put your faith in material things. He says, Babylon has fallen. This great city has fallen. She has become a home for demons, a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, and every foul and dreadful animal. The concept here is that it's interesting that he talks about these unclean animals. It reminds me of that of Leviticus. I think it's Leviticus 11, where he talks about what the Jews are supposed to eat and not supposed to eat. Unclean foods, right? There were certain animals. Vultures are not clean. Things that crawl on the ground are not clean, and they're not supposed to eat them. They're not even supposed to eat pigs. Thank God for Acts 10.
Amen.
Yeah. Because bacon is good. But I'll stay away from snakes and stuff like that. I don't need that. And I'm not going to eat a vulture. I don't think the meat is that good. Eagles, now they're delicious. But the whole idea that in Acts 11 is be separate, be clean, don't be like these people. I mean, rather in Leviticus 11, when he's giving commands about what to not to eat, he's saying, don't be like the people that you're dwelling among. And I think there were various reasons for that. Some of it, that stuff wasn't good for you, those kinds of foods. And there was the possibility of getting poisoned by it, getting all kinds of germs that they didn't keep well without refrigeration. Thank God for refrigeration, so we can eat vultures. So, for lack of a better term, the best I can come up with for what God is judging here is the religion of consumerism. The belief that more things equals more fulfillment. Now, while few people here, in fact, probably few people in the world are going to say, they actually believe that, that if I get more things, I'm going to be more happy. They're going to say, no, that's not true. You know, we still act as if it is true, don't we? We still behave that way. Our habits betray us, and our spending habits particularly tell a different story. And that's what makes consumerism so insidious. So it's interesting, as we move on in this passage, it says, the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. Kings of old have committed adultery with her because of her desires for extravagant luxury. I want to point out a couple of things here. It's not that this nation is interested in producing and making things. It's just interested in consuming them. And everybody's bummed out. All the people are bummed out because they're not going to make money off this nation anymore. If you look at America, you kind of go, wait a minute, is that us? We'll do anything to get what we want. We're going to get it cheap, we're going to get lots of it, then we're going to throw it away. It'll break down, we'll be done. We might get lucky and sell some of it on eBay, and then it'll get thrown away. But I love this idea that, I don't love it, but everyone has bought into it, literally. Everyone, seems like everybody is drunk with this idea of consumerism. That's the thing about getting drunk, getting intoxicated. Your judgment's gone, isn't it? You don't make good decisions anymore. How many of you have been completely wasted? No, don't raise your hands. But that is a thing about intoxication. You lose judgment, your ability to think clearly. You're gullible and you're vulnerable. And we've got a couple of things going on here. We got people who are making money off of those gullible, vulnerable people, and then a bunch of people who are just taken in by it. It's like, yeah, I know that things don't buy me happiness, but I can't help it. I'm just going to keep doing it. It's like, what, have you lost your mind? You're thinking one more of these things is going to make life better for you, going to make you more fulfilled? I'm getting preachy, aren't I? I'm sorry. And so he says, you know, another angel, go ahead to the next slide there. Another voice calling from heaven says, come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. And he goes on to describe how bad the sins are. We're getting the message here, and this is to God's people. He says, don't buy into this philosophy. Be separate from it. Come away from it. Be different. Because, you know, everyone else is intoxicated with it. We live in such an interesting time. I think about it. Since my lifetime, I'm old. Not as old as Kathy, but I'm getting there. Catching up quickly. And Richard isn't as old as Kathy. He loves to boast about that. He's got like a month?
A year.
A year? A whole year?
A whole year.
Oh, wow. Just a kid. So, in my lifetime, and in Richard's lifetime for sure, I've noticed the advent of a thing that we call the information age. Some say that it started earlier, but I think it started in the 70s, right? And it really got a jump with the personal computers and then the World Wide Web, right? And the information age is fascinating to me because there's so much information out there. You can learn anything. Of course, you can support any argument with it, whether it's true or not, too, which is kind of a bummer, kind of sad. So where is truth in all of this? And I remember in the 70s just being constant, just loving commercials. Like, that's a cool commercial. Remember the Alka-Seltzer commercials? I can't believe I ate the whole thing. I was taken in by particular, yeah, I know. I was taken in particularly by one advertisement, by one thing that they were advertising. It was high karate. It was an aftershave. You remember it, don't you, Gary? They said, be careful how you use it. Did you use high karate, Gary?
A little bit.
Oh, yeah. So the thing was, high karate is like, if you use this aftershave, you're going to have to fight women off. You remember, Laura? Yeah. And they had this hilarious commercial. Like this nerdy guy out there, he puts a little bit on and then the women are flocking to him. It's amazing. You can probably see it on YouTube. I got a gift of some high karate when I was 13. And that's not a vulnerable age or anything, so. And, you know, I splashed some of it on. I went to middle school. I think I was just started the 8th grade, which is a great, you know, at that point you're completely confused about women, but you want to get to know them, you know, like, they're kind of neat. And they're different than guys, and I want to get closer. I karate. Right? So I put that stuff on. I was so disappointed. Apparently, you have to have a clue. And, it turns out even with high karate, I was still a pimply 13-year-old who needed to learn how to listen and be kind and stuff. Now I'm a 62-year-old who needs to learn to listen. High karate still doesn't work.
What do you wear then?
I upgraded to Old Spice. Thanks for the question. I'm suave. $2.50.
Gallon.
Time. So, the angel tells him, get out of there. This isn't for you. It really doesn't work. It doesn't bring happiness. It's really a lie. It's deceptive. And he says that they'll be judged. I'm moving on quite a bit here. Give her, brew a cup of terror for her. Brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury. It's interesting that terminology. Just want to make it clear for you that when it says brew twice as much for her, it's brew a double portion for her, which means make an exact duplicate. Pay her in full exactly for what she did. So it's like pay her in kind. She's going to get exact justice in this that exactly fits the crime. So the punishment suits the crime perfectly. And human justice never does that, does it? We either fall short or we do too much. Human justice never perfectly fits the crime. We try our best, and I think justice is necessary. I think the whole system of justice is necessary and important, but we're doing our best to accomplish this, and we never quite meet it. But God is going to bring that justice out. I love the, it's interesting that, you get this sense here. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, and she says, I am queen on my own throne. I have no helpless widow. I have no reason to mourn. One of the devious aspects of consumerism is that you're mesmerized into thinking you're doing fine. It does work for a little while, doesn't it? To have more things. Like, get that really cool computer. Like, that's great. It even works for a while, and then you just kind of go, well, wait a minute, that wasn't really it. And that's still something missing here. Yeah, it's true with guitars, too, I'm sorry to say. you got stuff, you got cool stuff, but it's a poor and inferior substitute. And then it goes on to talk about how quickly it happens. It happens in a single day, in a single hour. And it's just that idea that this is going to come without any recognition of the people that this is coming. But I think God's people have this warning. And we have that warning right now, don't we? It's come away from her. Don't get entangled in this consumerism. It goes on and it develops. I love the thing too here that it says in verses 9 through 19, go ahead into the next slide. The kings of the world committed adultery with her, and they're going to mourn, they're upset. Go on to the next slide. The merchants of the world are going to mourn. Go on to the next slide. I think it's there. The captains of the merchant ships and their passengers and sailors will stand at his distance, and they will mourn. I love how it kind of covers all the classes. You've got the kings, you've got the rulers, you've got the very wealthy, then you've got this merchant class, and then you just have sailors and passengers. And they're all mourning. They're all bothered because this made us great. This was interesting to be part of, just all these materials. It made us wealthy. Every human being is caught up in that mindset, people. And they bought these luxury items, gold, silver, ivory, pearls, and then everyday items like wine, olive oil, wheat, and flour. And then it gets down to even human beings. Human beings are treated as merchandise. How does that happen? How does that happen? And they're not. I don't think they're even just talking about the despicable slave trade. I think they're talking about enslaving people's souls here. And that happens with materialism. You begin to just forget that people are created in God's image, and you look at them as an object, as something that you can profit off of. You look at other people as, how can I make money off of them? And that gets us into all horrible areas. Drug dealing, pornography, where you don't even care about people's souls, where babies become negotiable, disposable. It's absolutely shameful. So does anyone know much about rare earth elements? Besides you, David?
You know, I can't actually even tell you exactly which elements they are.
You can?
And most of them are not really...
They're not rare. There's not a reason you call it rare earth. It's not that rare.
Yeah. It's, but they're used in a lot of, like, semiconductor manufacturing.
Some of them are heavy metals.
Yeah.
A lot of them are heavy metals. So rare earth elements are fascinating things. They're not really rare. They're just called that because of their atomic number and so on. But we use them a lot. I dove into this to find out about rare earth materials, rare earth elements, because I heard this thing on the radio saying that the gathering and mining of these elements is problematic. You know why it's problematic? We don't do it hardly at all in the U.S. anymore. You know why? Because environmental issues, and because we can get it a lot cheaper in China. Because they don't care about environmental issues, and they don't care about really slave labor or children's labor over there. So we can get it cheaper, and we want it. They're used, rare earth elements are used in all kinds of things. Things that we absolutely want. Cell phones, anybody like those? Computers. Catalytic converters, anybody have cars? Batteries for Priuses and other electric cars. Wind turbines. Yeah. Microphones and speakers. And a lot of military applications. They're essential. You cannot make these things without rare earth elements. Rare earth elements, just for those of you keeping score, are such things as neodymium. You'll love them. There are a lot of ums. Lanthanum, cerium, scandium, europium, promethium, and so on and so forth. And they're used in magnets, they're used, so that's why wind turbines, they're used in batteries, they're used in a lot of electronics, there's phosphorescent qualities in them, they're used for polishing glass, and we want these things. We insist on having these things, and we, in America, insist on having them for the cheapest possible price. And what's the cost? The demand for these items is getting greater and greater. And over 80% of these come from China. Well, we don't know, we don't consider the actual cost. If we can get it made cheaper somewhere else, that's what we want. So the reality is we support human sweatshops, child labor, and environmentally destructive practices to satisfy our appetite for stuff. That's what we do. And we don't think about it. It's a cost we usually don't think about, and maybe we don't want to know. And it makes me feel a little weird to talk about this, because I am not a member of the Green Party, and I'm not some hippie Luddite, and I don't want to condemn us, but I do want to warn us about careless consumerism and the real cost here. We'll talk about how to solve it later. I don't know that we can completely solve it, but we can make some steps. Just because we don't see or personally know some of the victims doesn't mean they don't exist. When Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, I'm pretty sure he was serious. So, how are we going to love people as much as ourselves if we're deeply entangled with the same mentality of this world? And then there's more in here of the curse and the lament. Go on to the next slide if you would. Go on to the next slide. Okay, so just like this, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again. Goes on the sound of harps. All these things that will never happen again. Like, again, you get this sense that this people in this mindset are intoxicated with it. They're not aware that it hurts other people. They're not aware that it really is empty. We're not aware of that. We're not going to be aware of it if we're so deeply entangled in the same mentality. The reality is this culture, this Babylon culture, is not friendly to followers of Christ. The blood of the prophets and God's people, it says, flowed in the streets. And the blood of a lot of other people. There's a cost associated with this. And, you know, people are thrown under the bus routinely in this. I think there's a lot of poverty, a lot of destruction because of this mindset. Now, I want to start here. I want to say selfish consumerism is the problem. It's not wealth. It's not commerce that's the problem. It's not capitalism. Again, I mentioned that what's being condemned here, judged, is consumerism, not production, not hard work, not innovation. You know, God loves hard work. He loves people to use their talents and their abilities to make something, to be creative. God himself is creative. It's not capitalism that's at fault here. It's the sin of where people have taken it. Consumerism. And it's not wrong to want and need things, and, you know, food and even luxury items aren't bad. It's just that you got to think about the cost. And God says to come away from her. Where are we at here? Okay, I'm going to make this fast here. So, how do we do this? How do we come out from her? How do we come away from our culture and avoid getting caught in the trap, the intoxicating trap of consumerism? I'm just going to give you two simple ideas that I thought of the best that I can, because I'm thinking of scripture here. One is pretty simple, guys. It's share your stuff. Share it. God gives all of us gifts. You know, not only talents and time, he gives us treasures. He blesses us with various things. And he gives it to us not to just hoard, not to keep to ourselves, not for our own pleasure, but to share with others, including material things, to encourage and bless others. In doing this, others are blessed, and you are too. It works. It's a strange thing. You know, that mentality of like, I need more, I need more, I need more, I don't care about you, I need more, never makes anybody happy. Never does. Ends up making you sad. What makes you happy is when you go, God gave me this cool stuff. Hey, come have some of this. Look at this stuff I got. Let's do this together. I mean, you know, I kind of have this weird hippie commune idea that never can work. It's not practical whatsoever. But it's this idea of, why don't we just buy one big screen TV and all watch it together? Why don't we just get one really cool car and then everybody can drive the cool car? Maybe we need five for a church this size. Doesn't work. I'm sorry, because we all live in various parts of the planet and have jobs at different times. But I have this, you know, utopian, stupid dream. But I just love to work with that idea, saying, hey, I have this. Why don't I share it? I've got this. It's yours to use if you want to use it. So share. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I love what Jesus said. He says, give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken from you, don't try to take them back. That's radical, people. That's coming out from Babylon, isn't it? Keep in mind that stuff is temporary and people are not. So invest in others. The other thing I have about, besides sharing your stuff, is put your faith in God, not in stuff. Chapter 6 of Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount, is all about possessions. Jesus tells us not to worry about even the necessities of life. He says, don't even worry about your food and your clothing. What? He says, if you seek me first, if you desire to honor me with your life, I got all that. You believe that? Mm-hmm. That's radical stuff. To go, I'm not going to worry about it. So quit your jobs. I don't think that honors God. Run up your credit cards. Quit your jobs. No. Yeah, you heard it here, people. Did not hear that here. No, I think that whole idea of you keep in mind sharing, I want to share with others, so I'm going to work so I have something to share, but I'm going to honor God. I'm going to put my faith in God, not in stuff, and I'm going to trust Him to take care of me. Let's look at this last verse here. I have it up here. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasure in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. How do we store up our treasure in heaven? You know, sometimes it seems difficult to say, how do I give to God? But John tells us in the book of John, in 1 John, he says, love others, then I'll know that you love God. How do I know that you love God? By your love for others. And so, if you love God, share and trust Him. Okay, that's what I have. Grant, do you want to do some questions?
Yeah.
All right. We're doing questions, y'all.